Turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. I will read the first 22 verses of Leviticus 23. Turn again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I'll read the first 11 verses of Hebrews, chapter 4. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read verses 6 through 8 of chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. So give your attention to the Word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feast. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until the same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from the day of the Sabbath, from the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be weighed, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd, and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. For we who have believed entered that rest as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Father, bless to our understanding this morning, this reading of your infallible, inerrant word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We all, or I should say most of us, I believe, enjoy holidays. I thoroughly enjoyed this last Labor Day Monday with my wife at home. We were able to labor on Labor Day to get some things done that needed to be done. And it's refreshing to get tasks done you don't normally are not normally able to do. And sometimes we think of holidays in that way. But I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about the word holiday. It really means holy day. It's days that are set apart. Holy means set apart. And what we have in Leviticus chapter 23, the whole chapter, is a calendar of holy days. This is the religious calendar of Israel. The seven feasts that were given in Israel in all of chapter 23. Four were in the springtime, which are the passage I read in verses 1 through 22. The last three were in the fall. And they were all part of the life of Israel. The key to understanding this passage and what holidays mean is the phrase, it is a holy convocation. It is a holy gathering in the tabernacle in Leviticus. Later it was to be held in the temple that God set apart for his people. And that was to be the center of the life of Israel. 11 times in this chapter 23 is that phrase, holy convocation, given. A holy gathering. You see it in verse 2. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 7, verse 8, verse 21, verse 24, verse 27, verse 35, verse 36, and verse 37. So that's the theme. What are these holy days for? They are for the work of worshiping God. They are for resting from normal labor so that the work of worshiping God, which is our primary duty, could be performed. The principle, the other key to this text, is the principle of seven. The Sabbath day is first mentioned, given its own special place in verse 3, and then there are seven festivals of the year that are mentioned here in the whole chapter, that most of three of which occur on the seventh month. And every seventh year there's to be a special celebration. And then every 49 years there's supposed to be a super Sabbath. So the principle of seven, the principle of completion, is highlighted in this text. first one is the Sabbath day in verse 3, quoting the passage in Exodus 20 and also Deuteronomy 5, Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11 and Deuteronomy 5 verses 12 through 25 if you want to look at those. It's the heart of the reason we worship is that God has set out in this commandment. It's important to remember that the Sabbath commandment was given before the law. It was given at the dawn of creation. Genesis chapter 2. It is a creation ordinance in which God rested from his work after he had created the universe, the earth, all the animals, and us. He rested on the seventh day, and he told us as human beings that we needed to rest. Someone mentioned how much they enjoyed their work before I came to preach, and I thought about that for this application. I should have made it earlier. God made us to work because he works. Work was given before the fall. Work is holy. It is honorable. It is good. It's not something we should hate, and yet immediately it is tainted by sin and the fall. What a privilege to enjoy your work. Recognize that when you go to heaven, you're not, the false picture of heaven is you're going to be sitting on the cloud playing a harp all day long. I got news for you, there's work in heaven. And it's not like the work here. It will be work without thorns and thistles. It'll be work that is joyous and gladsome to us. And the Sabbath principle in Scripture is also points to that fact. It also points to the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of slavery. Come to the Passover, which points to the same thing. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the second giving of the law, after they had been delivered from Egypt, and after they had failed, after the first administration of the law, as they prepared, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, part of the Sabbath commandment in Deuteronomy 5 is that they would remember the bondage that they had been in. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 4. And part of the reason he says that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God is this principle of rest from bondage is also in view in our worship today. In the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath is fulfilled. The principle of keeping one day in seven holy for Him to worship and to serve Him and to do good works in His name is still established. There is so little regard for the Sabbath in our culture and our society today. And many, if not most, Christians give the Sabbath very little thought. At all. Yet, in the Old Testament, it was the heart of worship. And our confession of faith reminds us that it is the heart of worship today. It is the principal reason we gather on the Lord's Day. It tells us in our catechisms that we're not in our larger catechism exposition of the Sabbath. It tells us that we don't observe a Jewish Sabbath. We don't abstain legalistically from every little piece of work like even the most observant Jews do today. But we do observe the worship and work of God. And we keep a day holy for Him. In fact, if we do all the things we are enjoined to do in our larger and shorter catechism on the Sabbath day, we will fall dead in exhaustion from good works. I encourage you to look at those, because that's what we're to be involved in. It is the fulfillment of God's Sabbath. But remember what the Sabbath ultimately points to in the Old Testament. It was a type. It was a shadow of what was to come. Later on, we'll see that the death penalty was enjoined for breaking the Sabbath. And we see that penalty actually carried out in Numbers 15 when someone was so bold in the face of the people of Israel to go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath. And he was put to death by the whole congregation. That seems so severe. Why? Because salvation is at stake. That's what the Sabbath represents. It represents Christ's finished work for us. Just as surely God rested on the Sabbath day from His creation, He has caused us to rest from our works for salvation by the Sabbath rest won for us in Christ. That's what the writer of Hebrews is adamant of getting across. That's why there was such a severe penalty for its violation in the Old Testament shadow. You cannot add works to God's salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Read it, memorize it, meditate on it. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Then it goes on. Verse 10, you're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. We add nothing to our salvation. That's the main application of the Sabbath for us. Oh, what does man's religion produce? Oh, we see it in the news. We see it in the paper. We can't escape the evil of what religion produces today. Look at it. The hatred and the murder and the death that is promoted in the name of man's religion is vile. The gospel is against all of that. The gospel is such good news. And we are to resist the temptation to want to do the same. We are to give that responsibility to those who do bear the sword, and to pray for God's justice to be done. But as far as our salvation, it is not by works. It is not by adding things to the gospel, as some have tried to take Leviticus and make it a modern application. All of these are types of Christ, including the next one, which is the Passover, which you read about in verses 4 through 8. It was the first feast of the new year. The first month of the Jewish year is Nisan. The Passover occurs in that month. It roughly corresponds to our month of April every year. The calendar, I understand the Jewish calendar is run by the phases of the moon, and so it's a little different every year. That's why Easter is moved. Don't ask me to explain that. I couldn't explain that in a million years. I've tried to understand it, and I don't. Why is Easter a different Sunday? I don't know. Find an Episcopal and ask them, or Catholic. They might be able to tell you. Passover occurs because it represents a historical event in the life of God's people. that is recorded in Exodus chapter 12. Remember that the people of Israel escaped famine in the time of the patriarchs of Jacob and his son Joseph, who became prime minister of Egypt, and they were led down into Egypt, and they were there for 430 years, Scripture says, until there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who forgot the favor of Joseph, and the people of Israel were in bondage and became slaves, and they were under brutal hardship there. God appointed a prince of Egypt named Moses from their number, who was saved by the Egyptian, the Hebrew midwives who worked in the Egyptian court. And Moses was raised up. After he murdered one of the Egyptians, he ran into the wilderness. And God called him and revealed himself to him as the covenant God in the wilderness in the burning bush. And he called him to go back and to tell Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt, to let his people go. You remember the objections of Moses. I can't go. I can't speak. Take Aaron, your brother, to speak for you. And both of them appeared in the court of Pharaoh and demanded that the people be let go. And you remember the story. They would not let them go. And there became 10 fearsome plagues on the land, the last of which was the destruction of the firstborn of Egypt, of all the animals and firstborn of every family. And remember what God told the people of Israel to do. Take a lamb, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And the angel of death, as the hymn we sang, will sheathe his sword and he will pass over you. Remember, and that's what broke Pharaoh's resolve, and it was what led them out of bondage or allowed them to escape. And every year, people of Israel, remember. Remember in my tabernacle. Remember in my temple. Bring that year-old lamb, that perfect animal, and have it sacrificed to remember your deliverance. The sign of the cross on the doorposts and the lintels is what delivers you from bondage. Church of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, residing in Corinth, you recognize this. The text that we read in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, that Christ is our Passover. He is our sacrifice. He is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us come to the feast. Not with your own righteousness. Not with your own preacher. That's what he's been talking about. Some of you follow Apollos. Some of you follow Paul or Barnabas. Or some of you are just so holy. You say you're just Christians. And then you have all your factions. No. Put all that aside. Some of you are so taken up with grace, you think it covers everything. 1 Corinthians, right before this, someone has his mother's wife, living with his mother's wife. Not even the Gentiles practice such deviancy. You haven't mourned. You've let it go. We are to come to Christ with His righteousness, not our own. How many forms of self-righteousness are there? There's so many. There's more than anybody could ever enumerate. You know, some of us have righteousness about the things we eat, about the things we drink. We feel better than others on that basis. Some feel better than others by what they wear or by the car they drive. Some feel pretty good about themselves and pretty righteous based on what their football team did yesterday. Some not so much. But you can have righteousness of all kinds that doesn't come from Christ. Political righteousness. Religious righteousness. We are to have no righteousness other than the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Cleanse out, Paul says, cleanse out the old leaven. Come to the next point. I didn't put this in the outline, but the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread should go together. They follow one right after the other. Clean out the old leaven. Get rid of the leaven. You're to eat the bread of haste because you're in a hurry to get away from sin. Paul draws upon that analogy in 1 Corinthians 5. He draws upon the scripture here in Leviticus. Put away these things that entangle you and bring you down in sin. I must hasten on to the third one, the Feast of the First Fruits in verses 9 through 14 of Leviticus 23. There's several things in view in terms of application. One is the principle of giving the first and the best of what we have to God. Certainly that's an application, but it's not the primary application. The primary application comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, which the Apostle Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You bring the first of your barley harvest to the Lord as an offering. Why? Because it represents, now we know in the New Testament, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, according to John chapter 20, on the day after the Sabbath day, the first day of the week. That's the first resurrection. Over in Matthew, we're told that many were raised as an anticipation of the final resurrection with Him, the first fruits of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says there's a great resurrection coming of everyone, anticipating a great harvest in which we all who believe in Christ will participate in. What a glorious proclamation of the gospel. And then 50 days after the first fruits of the barley harvest is Pentecost. You remember that word? The 50 days after the barley harvest, the first fruits of the barley harvest, comes the wheat harvest. And it is to be brought in the same way in Leviticus. We're told about this. Remember Pentecost in Acts chapter 2? 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles were gathered in Jerusalem in the temple, where men from all over the world, from the Jewish dispersion, were gathered together for the festival. And the Holy Spirit, after Peter preached the gospel to them with boldness, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them that they might go and proclaim the gospel to the world. The whole type is fulfilled. The Holy Spirit being poured out is fulfilled in this sacrifice as well. We do not have to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to fulfill these scriptures. If you go up on the Temple Mount, they probably won't even let you up there now. I've never gotten to go up there. I understand there's just a bunch of religious monuments. I hardly recommend a tour of the Holy Land. But most people have something of a sense of disappointment. It's wonderful to see the stones and the rocks. But what you come away with is this place doesn't seem very holy. So I'm so grateful for ministries like Terry and Melissa Rhodes over in Bethlehem, preaching to the people the gospel, which entered into that city long ago through the person of Christ. So grateful for ministries like CWI, Christian Witness to Israel, telling the Jewish people in Israel and around the world of their need of the Messiah. Oh, it's great to look at rocks and stones, and it's great to see the fulfillment of the scriptures, the historical fulfillment of the scriptures and the places, and to know that they're there. And this book is a book of history. It's a book that you can absolutely have confidence in. The incredible fulfillment of it. I hope you see something of it in this series of messages from for most Christians, including me, is one of the most obscure books in the Bible. It's about Jesus. All of it is about Him and what He came to do to save us from our sins, to save us from death and hell forever. We come to Him, not in a temple made with hands, the New Testament writers tell us, but to a dwelling, a spiritual dwelling. We come in this place where two or three are gathered together in My name, Jesus says, I am there with you in your midst. When we hold forth this sacrament, we proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. Do you hold that yourself today? Do you hold to Christ and His righteousness, and that alone today? Well, that's a feast. It's a celebration. It's a holy day. It should cause us to be filled with joy and gladness, anticipation of being in the presence of the Lord because of what He has done. If that's your desire this morning, then come and have fellowship with God through Christ and with your brothers and sisters here. Let us pray. Father, if anyone is here who's yet to come into a relationship with You, the holy, living God, help them to realize that they can't do it by being good. They can't do it by performing righteousness. And that their worst sin can't keep them away if they put their faith and trust in You. Father, we pray for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.